All right, let's turn into our Bibles tonight, Matthew chapter 3. We're going to begin there in verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, begin there in verse 1. And we're going to go down to maybe about verse 12 tonight. We'll see how far we get. Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to begin there in verse 1 here in just a few moments. I've entitled this message simply, The Message of John. We talked a little bit about John this morning, talked a little bit about his parents this morning as we are leading up to the birth of Christ, and then, of course, on into his ministry. Here, of course, we can see the Lord Jesus has already been born by this time. But as we continue our messages on John, the thought of him, some things that we can maybe kind of pull out of the reason as he was born, as we talked about this morning. And so there in Matthew chapter 3, as we begin there in verse 1, just simply the message of John. And as we pull these things out tonight, pray that it will find a lodging place in your heart and your life, and encourage you in your Christian walk with God, and help us to see that that we can continue to preach, in essence, really, the very same message that was preached then as we look at what he preached tonight. And so let's begin there in verse 1. And the Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And there in verse 1, one of the things that, of course, I was just noticing and thinking about was the Bible says that we see him preaching in the wilderness. Now, we think about the wilderness, of course, we can see and understand the scriptures is a place of wandering, a place where people wander. It is a place of uncertainty. It is a place of danger. And we can see throughout the scriptures when folks are in the wilderness, and we can kind of see that described. We can also see that here in this text and what we're in, the Bible says that is where he was preaching. And so by way of application, even tonight, we think about this evening in our day. Now here, John, he was preaching in the wilderness. Of course, we understand that is a local setting and where he was at. We also understand that spiritually speaking, he was also preaching in the wilderness, spiritually speaking as well, a place of wandering, a place where there was a truth that was, in essence, thrown down in the street, a place where there was danger, a place where there were all kinds of, in essence, spiritually speaking, wild things that would seek to devour him and his family and, of course, everybody else. And so here in this time, the Bible says that he preached during a time. He was preaching during a day, preaching in a place that the Bible describes as a wilderness. And so, in essence, as God's people, we're walking in that today. We are walking in the wilderness today. You know, we understand that we are just, in essence, pilgrims passing through. Listen, our home isn't here. Our home's in heaven. But we are in a place of wilderness tonight where there is danger and where there is wild things, evil, wicked things that are around that seek to destroy that which we love and care about. And so there in verse 1, the Bible says that John the Baptist was preaching in this wilderness of Judea. And notice this message. The Bible says there in verse 2, the message was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, of course, repent, because not only is the kingdom at hand as far as the millennial reign, that is at hand too, but also today, in which we think not just the millennial reign is at hand, but listen, the rapture is at hand. It can take place at any moment. Judgment is at hand. It is the point of man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And so there are many things that we can preach on and say tonight, things that are at hand. Now, that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. There are so many things that are imminent, not just our death, but the rapture as well, but also eternity. I mean, it is only our eternity, whether saved or unsaved, is only a heartbeat away. I mean, it is only just a few seconds away. All eternity, all that we're preaching about tonight, and all the things that you've heard since you've been a Christian, whether it's about heaven or whether it's about hell, all of that is only but just a few seconds away from where you're sitting at right now. And that is something that we need to think about. Not just as God's people, but that is something that there is a lost and dying world needs to think about as well. That eternity is just this far away. I mean, you'll be there just like that. And so the Bible says there in verse 2 that his message was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so there was a message of repentance. Listen, that is a message that has been taught and a message that has been preached ever since the book of Genesis, whenever God clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skin and in essence really taught them that salvation was through the blood. And as Cain and Abel, of course, were taught the very same thing, and Abel went out to get the first of his flock. And so even from the very beginning, we can see that salvation has always been about the blood. Salvation has always been about Christ. And they were all looking forward to what Christ was going to do, just as John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he was baptism for the remission of sins based on what the Savior was going to do. Today, we look back at what Christ has already done. But see, right here, the Bible says, he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the message. That was what it was all about. Listen, let us not be ashamed of the message that we preach today. Let us not be ashamed, the Bible says, of the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the Bible says here in verse 2, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in this time that he was preaching, in this time when he was preaching the gospel and preaching the truth, he was preaching in a time where it was a wilderness time, just as we are today. Now, I was thinking, saw some things on Facebook that I follow. There was some churches. There was one up north in New Hampshire, I believe, that had closed down for whatever reason. I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but it was a church close to the Appalachian Trail that closed down. And so people were talking about it, and they were like, "Well, let's turn this church into a hotel. People could come and just kind of stay in it." And then there was this other people responding, saying different things about it. And then I was reading this one, and this one lady, she was like, "Well, that's just a sign of the times, literally and figuratively speaking." In other words, talking about the church is just dying out, and that the church is, it's just not for today. The church is just old fashioned. It's not something that we need today. It's not necessary for today. It's just an old dying, religion that we don't need anymore. And then somebody else said, "We ought to turn it into the church of cannabis," and everybody would go. I mean, there were just all kinds of horrific things and things that people were saying about it. And it just really broke my heart because I was thinking to myself, there's nothing wrong with the gospel. There's nothing wrong with preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There is nothing wrong with the gospel. There's nothing wrong with preaching on repentance. There's nothing wrong with preaching on the blood. It's still the same today as it was back then. And it'll be the same today because Jesus never changed, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So will the gospel message, and so will the preaching on the blood of Christ, and so will forgiveness of sin and mercy and grace and long-suffering and all these things. But we see here there in verse 2, he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There's nothing wrong with the gospel that we preach. There was nothing wrong with the gospel that he preached. But the core of his message was this. It wasn't about his own opinion. It wasn't about, the core of his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Get your hearts right with God. Get things right with the Lord. That was the part of the message. Trust in him. Trust in him. Trust in the one that's coming. Get yourselves right with God. Repent. Turn yourself around, for the kingdom of heaven is coming. The same message. I believe maybe perhaps that's the same message that Noah preached whenever the flood was coming. And the Bible says that he was, in essence, this preacher of righteousness that tried to tell everybody that they needed to get right with God because judgment was coming. I mean, the same message that has been going through thousands and thousands and thousands of years for people to turn from their sin and to trust in Christ. And so the very same thing we see that John the Baptist is preaching here. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And of course, there in verse 3, speaking of who John the Baptist was, that he was going to be the voice that would cry out in the wilderness, that he would be the voice that would cry out, in essence, in the midst of all the danger, in the midst of all the sin, and in the midst of all the religion and all of that that was in the world, that he would be the one that would be the voice that would cry out into a world of darkness. And the Bible says there in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Not only, I think, does that word crying have the idea that he would just be the one shouting and proclaiming what the truth is, but I think I see this word right here as, yes, to cry out and yes, to proclaim and yes, to do that, but also I see it as to cry out and proclaim not just in a loud voice, but with a voice of imminency, with a voice of urgency, that this is something that you must do because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and if you miss it and if you forsake the cause of Christ, you'll die and go to a devil's hell. And I don't think that that's something that John the Baptist desired, nor anybody else. And so he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The voice there in verse 3 of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. John the Baptist on the scene, doing what he can to prepare the way for the Lord, to get the hearts and minds of people prepared and ready to accept Christ as he was preparing to come onto the scene. The Bible says there in verse 4, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. I mentioned a little bit about that this morning. Can you imagine that your daily diet consisted of locust and wild honey? Now, why would the Bible necessarily point that out? Well, I think the whole idea is this. As I think we see that from the very beginning, we can see that John the Baptist, he wasn't a worldly man. The things of the world were not something that he gravitated to. He was a man that his whole being, the fiber of his whole being, was to forsake the world and to fulfill the calling of God in his life. And so he was a man that willingly and humbly himself decided to forsake all the creature comforts of the world and to live a life such as this on his own free will, to not indulge himself in the things of the world. And there in verse 4, the Bible says, his raiment was of camel's hair. Now, I understand that back then they didn't necessarily have the styles of clothes that we have today, and maybe necessarily all the particularly, they did have fine linens and things like that, but they're not necessarily particularly some of the things that we may have today. But we can see that there in verse 4 that the Bible says that his raiment was of camel's hair. Now, I've never wore camel's hair, but I imagine it's probably, to me, in my opinion, wouldn't necessarily be the most expensive, and it probably, maybe you get used to it, but maybe don't seem like it would be necessarily the most comfortable. But he was a man that was willing to accept the lower things in life and to humble himself before an almighty God, not because it was something that he necessarily was commanded to do, but because he understood the calling of his life and desired to fulfill that. And the Bible says there in verse 4, that his raiment was of camel's hair, and he had leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. What I'm trying to get us to see this evening here in this text, as we think about the message of John, and we think about the man of John, was that he was a man that was seeking to fulfill the calling of his life. I'm sure it was told to him by his mom and dad and other folks who were around as they told the story and witnessed what happened to Zacharias the day that his child was born, and then he was able to speak and all of these miraculous things, and of course the Holy Spirit of God working and moving in his life, bringing him to this calling that God had called him to. But he was a man that was desiring to fulfill the calling that God had placed in his life. The message that he had was for the world to repent, not just the lost. But he looked out to the religious crowd as well. He looked out to the people that we would consider the Pharisees of the day. There in verse 7, the folks that maybe perhaps we would see as went to church every day, or men that taught Sunday school, maybe that we would paint a picture in our day, men that stood in the pulpits, or men that had theology degrees and all these things. He wasn't just pointing at the lost folks. He said, listen, everybody needs to get their heart right with God. And so there in the verse, in verse 4, we can see that the message that he had was to repent, a message that we even today need to make sure that we don't shy away from, because it is, the gospel is a message of repentance. And there in verse 4, we can also see the kind of man that he was, that he was a man that had, in essence, forsaken the world, a man that was fulfilling his call for God, a man that was willing to surrender all that he needed to surrender, a man that was willing to serve God no matter what. And there in verse 4, we can see to the lengths at which he was willing to do so. In verse 5, the Bible says, and then went out to him as he's down there and as he's preaching about repentance. And the Bible says, they went out to meet him in Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about. People were pouring in from everywhere to come out there to see John the Baptist. And the Bible says there in verse 6, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, what were they doing? He was preaching the baptism of repentance, and he was down there baptizing folks, looking forward
to what Jesus was going to do. Does that make sense? Baptizing them for the repentance of sins as in symbolism of washing away their sins and what the cross of Christ was going to provide for them. And so here we are, we see a group of people that had come down. They were hearing this message from this guy who was preaching in camel's hair, girded about with a leathern girdle, and his meal was, his meat was locust and wild honey. And here was this wild preacher down here preaching about repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as they are all on the scene, we see there in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, notice what he said to them. The Bible says he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So as he's down there baptizing all these folks, and people are in essence putting their faith and trust in what the Lord's going to do. Now the Lord Jesus hadn't come onto the scene yet. He hadn't come walking up, but he's fixing to here in just a moment. But he hadn't come up on the scene yet. But he's telling them, listen, get baptized for what the Messiah one day is going to do. And was telling them that it is at hand. It was so at hand. It was so at hand that Jesus was fixing to walk up on the scene. That's how close that it was. Listen, I'm telling you, getting saved tonight is the most important thing that you can ever possibly do if you're not saved. Because listen, the rapture could take place at any moment. Right now, the trump of God can sound and the bride of Christ will be caught up in the clouds of the air. And if you're not saved, you find yourself sitting here. And I pray, God, dear, tonight that it wouldn't be none of us here this evening. But we see there in verse 7, the Bible says that as he was down there baptizing folks, this religious crowd began to pour in, these Pharisees and these Sadducees. There in verse 7, the Bible says they begin to watch. And the Bible says that there in verse 7 that John the Baptist looked at them. And as he looked at them, he asked them a question. He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, this religious crowd was so used to telling everybody else that they were dying and they were going to hell and that they were lost and all the things that they needed to get right and all the things that they needed to do. And they were so used to being so prideful and pious in their own personal life. They were so used to looking down on everybody else and seeing the faults of everybody. They were so used to being so critical and so used to criticizing how everybody else lived that they were forsaking the examination of their own selves. And so John the Baptist looked at him and let him know very quick, listen, just because you are a Pharisee, just because you are a Sadducee, just because you are someone that has a place of authority, doesn't mean that you get a free pass. And the Bible says there in verse 7, he told them, he says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who has been the one that's told you that you need to get yourself right? Are you hearing the message? And so not only was John the Baptist preaching to these folks, but over here, but he was also talking to these Pharisees and Sadducees. Notice what the Bible says there in verse 8. He says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Well, what exactly does that mean, to bring forth fruits meet for repentance? In other words, what he was trying to get them to see is this. He says, what you need to do is you need to see that you need to get your heart right with God. He says, old generation of vipers. He says, you need to get your hearts right with God. He said, you need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Fruits, the idea that they needed to get to bring a prepared heart. They need to come with God with a right heart. Why? Because notice what he says there in verse 9. The Bible says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Many of them had this idea that, well, because we're Jews and Abraham's our father, that there's no way that we would die and go to hell. There's no way that a Pharisee, or there's no way that a Sadducee would die and go to such a place because of who we are and because of our religion. But let me tell you, there's a lot of folks in the world today, and even these Pharisees and these Sadducees right here, they were people, they honored God with their lips, but the heart was far from them. And listen, that's not what God's looking for tonight. God's looking for people that will honor him with their lips,
and will follow him with their heart. And there in verse 8, he says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. He was telling them, in essence, you need to acknowledge your sin. You need to get your heart right with God. You need to surrender yourself to him. You need to humble yourselves before him. Stop walking around in this religious, pious, prideful attitude that you got, thinking that you're okay and that you don't need to be like these people over here, these folks over here. They were acknowledging their sin. They were acknowledging that they needed a Savior, and they were getting baptized for the remission of it, in picture of what Christ was going to do. And he looked at them and he pointed the finger at them and he says, let me tell you, don't you think that your heritage is going to keep you from going to a devil's hell? Don't you think that your position that you hold in society is going to keep you from going to a devil's hell? He says, who hath warned you from the wrath to come? Have you examined yourself? Have you looked at yourself? Have you considered your own sin? And there in verse 8, he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. The fruit is the fruit of the heart. The fruit is bringing something before God, that an acknowledgement of your sin. Bring a ripe heart before God. The problem is that their hearts were vile. The problem is their hearts were wicked. And so he says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And there in verse 9, the Bible says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Here we can see, in essence, really, it seems like the continuation of religion that Cain started back in the Old Testament, whenever he decided to do things his own way and believe what he wanted to believe and go in the direction that he wanted to go. Listen, these folks right here were, in essence, kind of doing the same thing. Oh, we have Abraham to our father. We don't need that which you're offering. We can go, we can get to heaven our own way. And listen, that's not the way it is. Cain, he wanted to do things his own way. Listen, the devil does a lot of things cloaked in the disguise of Christianity too. Amen? The devil does a lot of things cloaked and disguised even under the name of Christianity. Even under a church that has a steeple on it. Amen? That's exactly right. So we just got to see and understand today just because the scenario has changed and just because the age has changed and many years has passed since Cain's been alive, the truth still remains that the devil's still working and moving and doing the exact same thing even in our midst today. The Bible says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to yourselves, do we have Abraham to our father? For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He in essence tells them that, listen, if you don't think that you can get to heaven by your own volition, don't think you can get to heaven by your own goodness, your own position, or your own knowledge of the Bible, or anything like that. Listen, if God desired, he could say to these stones right here, you're considering your position, you're considering your heritage, it's good enough to get you there. He says, but I can tell you this, he says, if God desired to and wanted to, he can speak to these rocks right here, and he can raise up children to these rocks. Listen, if God can make a man, and if God can mold a man out of the dust of the earth and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man can become a living soul, if God can do that out of dirt, he can surely do it out of rocks. And the Bible says there, that is something that they don't need to put their faith and trust in. And so John the Baptist, as he's looking at them, is telling them they need to get themselves right with God. In verse 10, he tells them, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. In other words, he was letting them know, just kind of like he was saying there in verse 1, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The axe is laid at the fruit of the tree. It is here. Judgment time is here. The time for you to make a decision is upon us, and you need to decide whether or not you're going to continue to trust in yourself. You decide whether you're going to continue to trust in your own goodness and your own righteousness, your own self-righteousness, and your own pridefulness, and your own heritage, or are you going to trust in the Lord that comes? Are you going to put your faith and trust in the ultimate sacrifice? He says, the axe is laid into the root of the tree. And there in verse 10, he says, every tree, every person, every individual, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit. Every person that comes before the Lord and denies him, walks away from him, every person that doesn't bring a heart ripe of forgiveness, ripe of surrender, ripe of humility, and ripe of understanding of who they are, if we don't come before God with that kind of heart, the Bible says they're hewn down and cast into the fire.
is so important there in verse 10 and 11, I think there, and also verse 12, that we understand that an understanding of our sin is definitely needful. An understanding of who we are, an understanding that we can't get to heaven all our own. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. It wasn't something that we can compromise about. It wasn't something that we can discuss. It wasn't anything like that. The Bible says you must be born again. The only way to get to heaven, the only way to have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life was to come to the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that the day is at hand. And so he tells them there in the text that every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is what I'm doing. I'm baptizing you with water unto repentance according to what the Lord is going to do. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you, the Bible says, with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We can see the whole spiritual aspect of it there in verse 11. John the Baptist is baptizing people there in physical water with a spiritual aspect that they're putting their faith in what the Messiah, what Christ, what the ultimate sacrifice is going to do, what the Son of God is going to do. But he also shows them there in verse 11 that the one who is going to come, the one that they're putting their faith and trust in, this one, that he will be the one who will baptize them with the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Baptized by the Holy Ghost, accepting Christ as your Savior, and now being set apart in God, now belonging to the family of God. When you get saved, that's what happens. The Holy Spirit of God comes and he lives and dwells within inside of you, and you become baptized in this by the Spirit of God, baptized by the Holy Ghost, and set apart in him. But those who do not, those that come before God and they don't bring fruits of repentance, those that come with an unripened heart before God, and they come with bad fruit, the Bible says that tree will be cut down and they'll be cast into the fire. Those that see they have no need of Christ, those that see that they can get to heaven on their own, those that see that they don't need this preaching of repentance, the Bible says that tree will be hewn down and cast into the fire. In verse 12, as we finish here, we can see that in verse 11, he's mentioning all the he's, talking about the Lord there. He that cometh after me, talking about the Lord, talking about Christ. And as he moves out of verse 11, continuing this thought about the Holy Ghost and with fire, not only is there when you get saved, are you baptized into the body of Christ with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but you are also those that are not baptized with fire. But watch this now. Verse 12, as we're continuing and talking about the Lord, he says, whose fan is in his hand? So in essence, we see a picture of the Lord. There are different variations of what people think that this is meaning. But to me, what I see is that we see a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. We see a picture of a man who, people that have a decision to accept Christ or to deny him. And as they come before the Lord, we see that the Holy Ghost is ready to save. The Holy Ghost is ready to set apart. The Holy Spirit of God is ready to reach out and save those that have a desire to be saved. And those that do not have a desire to be saved, we can see that, of course, yeah, will they suffer the judgments of fire? Yes. But I think also we see that as we live the Christian life, that it comes with sometimes fiery trials that take place in our life. And there in verse 12, the Bible says, whose fan is in his hand. Almost as you see the Lord with a winnowing fan. How many of you ever had a fire started and you wanted to get it blazing real hot, and so you took a fan to it, or you took your hand to it, and you began to wave it, and the fan of the wind began to blaze, and it got hotter, and it got hotter, and it got hotter. And the Bible says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Now listen, I think what we see right here is indefinitely truth, in essence, will prevail in the trials of life. We see that God's people, listen, will they go through some difficult times? Yes. Will they go through some trying times? Yes. Will false doctrine be there in the church age? Yes, it will. But in the midst of it all, in the midst of the fiery trials, in the midst of the judgment, truth in essence will prevail in these trials. And the Bible says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And as truth prevails, eventually what we see there in verse 12 is as truth prevails in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trials that God's people go through, in the midst of all of the, in the midst of all of the darkness, in the midst of all of the fiery trials of life and the fiery trials of false doctrine and the devil and the world and all these things, the Bible says there and shows us there in verse 12, he says, in the midst of all of this, he'll end up purging his floor. Truth will prevail, in essence, in the trials. And what he will do is out of this, he will gather the wheat. Those are the saved into the garner, which is the barn. But he will burn up the chaff, which is the lost, with unquenchable fire.
And I think what we can see here tonight is John the Baptist pleading with the people, in essence, to get their hearts right with God. And that, yes, the doesn't matter if you were folks on the outside, if you are the preacher standing in the pulpit, or if you're the Sunday school teacher, or whoever you are, don't take just the position that you have in society, or your heritage, or how much you know, or any of those things, or your lip service towards God without a heart that is walking for the Lord. Don't think that that's going to get you to heaven, because every single one of us need to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Every single one of us need to bring God a heart that is ripened and ready to receive him, a heart that is of good ground. Does that make sense? A heart that is of good ground, that is willing and ready to receive that which God wants us to have. And there in verse 12 and 11 and 12, showing what happens whenever we do and when we don't. Those that have a desire to get saved, those that have a desire to trust and get baptized in him, the Holy Ghost will definitely set them apart. The Holy Ghost will definitely be a part of their life. There in verse 11, we can see, yes, will it come with trials? Will it come with fire? Yes, it will. And those that don't accept Christ, the Bible says there in verse 12, shows us that they will be as the chaff. And their ultimate judgment will, of course, be an unquenchable fire. John the Baptist's message, in essence, really is nearly the same as we have today. He was just preaching before Christ, and we're just preaching after Christ. Many messages throughout the Old Testament were the same. It's all about the blood. It's all pointing to Christ. No matter what side of the cross you're on, it's all about him. It's all about repentance. Listen, the people in the millennial kingdom, they're going to have to repent too. Amen. The people in the live in the millennial kingdom, they're going to have to look back on what Christ has already done as well. The only interesting thing about them is me and Bryce was talking about the other night, Christ will be here ruling and reigning himself. And they'll see him himself. Whose fan is in his hand, let's stop with this, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist doing everything he can to preach a fiery message to the religious crowd and everyone who will listen, for them to understand and see they can't get to heaven on their own, but they have to come through the Savior. And that ultimately, even in the midst of all the false doctrine, in the midst of all of the things that people say and professing to be their truth, in the midst of all of that, that truth will in essence prevail, and God will bring the wheat into the barn. And the ultimate goal, of course, is for that. But he will also burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. And to think about that unquenchable fire tonight, and think about that this evening, that there are people that are burning in hell tonight, should be disturbing, I believe, to every believer. To think that this very evening there are people that perhaps we even know and have cared about in our life that may even be in that very place should be something that makes all of us want to get out the message, even the same message that John had, the importance of getting out, the imminency of this message. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you so much for this evening. Lord, I pray tonight that you would just continue to help us, Lord, and in that which we are trying to do in our life, God, for you. That, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, not to be wearying in well-doing, but help us all, God, to see the imminency, Lord, of your return, but also in the midst of that, help us to see the faithfulness that we need to make sure that we persevere and be steadfast in that which you've called us to do.
the God, that we're not ashamed of the gospel, that we're not ashamed of your calling. The Lord, that we have the same message that has been preached for thousands of years now, even since the creation, since the beginning of time, even to now. And Lord, the same message will continue to prevail even long after we are gone. And no matter what darkness, and no matter how much the devil tries to discourage it, and no matter how much darkness the devil and the world brings in to try to put out the light, we know, the God, that your word is preserved in heaven forever. We know, God, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know, Lord, that it is through your truth that even in the midst of the darkness that the light will prevail. And God, we pray that in the midst of all of that, and that, God, that you would continue to save, that you would continue to shed your light in the hearts of darkness this evening. Wherever folks may be sitting at tonight, that they would maybe perhaps hear or see the truth of your word and get saved. As we bow our heads tonight and the piano plays, and if you have a desire to come forward, you just want to sit around the throne tonight, and you just want to pray and just say, you know what, Lord, I want to make sure that I live a life that is unashamed. I mean, like John the Baptist, I mean, he was a man that he wasn't ashamed in what he believed. He wasn't ashamed in what he trusted. He was a man that was strong in his faith. He was a man that preached with the power of God in his life. He was a man that witnessed with the power of God in his life. He was a man that cared about truth. He was a man that wanted to do all he could to shed as much light as possible. And God, I pray that you'd help us to do that tonight. And God, I pray that you'd help us to see the importance of your Son. That we need to put our faith and trust in him, not in ourselves, not in our works, who our parents are, but God, just solely in your Son. And Lord, we pray for those tonight who are lost. We ask God tonight that you would open up their hearts, open up their eyes, and help them to see the light of the glorious gospel. Lord, we pray tonight that those that whom we may love, that we know, whom we love and cherish in our life, and God, that they would see. And God, that the scales will be lifted off their eyes, even at this very moment. And they would see the light of the glorious gospel. Lord, we're praying this evening, you help us to honor you. As the piano continues to play, we'll just finish out this one last verse. If you want to come, come. Amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I pray that you have a blessed week. Look forward to seeing you again on Wednesday night for a midweek worship service. And now let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Barry, would you dismiss us tonight, please? Thanks.